And so this morning we're in John chapter 10, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He is a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is the word of the Lord. Excuse me. If you ever want a really mind-warping experience, without breaking any laws, do a deep study on all the books that have been written on leadership. And you will find that they say nothing in common. You will read from two books by two esteemed and accredited and educated and acclaimed authors, one saying that a leader leads from ahead with vision, and another saying, no, a true leader leads from behind with service and support. One will say that a leader tells his followers what to think. Another says the leader listens to his followers and learns from them. One will say that a leader enforces high standards and does not tolerate failure. The other says a leader makes room for failure. One says that a leader keeps his personal life personal. Another says that a leader opens up his heart and his life to those that follows him and gains their trust. Which is right? Who knows? The biblical image of leader, not just here, but throughout Scripture, the most common image of a leader is that of shepherd. The Scripture uses that word, that title, to describe kings. That is why it was so symbolic that King David was a shepherd of sheep before he was king of Israel. It refers to kings, it refers to generals, it refers to all kinds of leaders. And Jesus uses that not only to describe himself, but to describe his opponents here. Chapter numbers and divisions are later additions to biblical texts. What I just read follows immediately after what we looked at last week, the story of the man born blind who was healed by Jesus, and of the leaders of the Jewish people, the religious leaders and Pharisees, who rejected and opposed Jesus and tried to condemn those that followed him. Jesus is accusing them of being poor shepherds of the people because they reject the chief shepherd. In verse 1, he says, "He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." And then he goes on to say that Jesus himself is the door. So anyone attempting to lead God's people, but who does not come by the way of Jesus, who tries to lead from another way and another standing, is a thief and a robber and a bad shepherd. They are not leading the sheep for what is good and right, but rather for what serves their own needs and their own desires and their own egos. Their leadership was not for the good of the sheep, but for themselves. They are bad shepherds. And there are bad shepherds today. And let me be very clear about this, especially if you're visiting. This is not, I'm not targeting anybody here. I'm not talking about any other church or any other leaders or anybody, public figures. We just go through the text. And this is where we are this week. And I'm speaking in general terms. And for many, many, many of you here, I know, because of your painful experiences, you're thinking of someone in particular. You're thinking of bad shepherds that you have known. Those who through sin or selfishness or ignorance abuse and mislead the children of God. And Jesus tells us He Himself is the good shepherd. But what does that mean? What is it about Jesus' leadership of us that sets Him apart as a good shepherd? We have been burned, many of us, if not directly, then indirectly, through those we hear about, bad shepherds. And it is a shame to let our wounds affect our view of the good shepherd. How does Jesus describe His leadership? What makes our shepherd good? And what difference does it make for us today that we follow a good shepherd? Three things we see in these verses that describe the goodness of our shepherd. What sets Him apart? What makes Him good? He leads with intimacy. He leads with sacrifice. And He leads with power. First, I want to see how He leads with intimacy. Verses 2 and 3. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I'm guessing most of us have not had much experience as shepherds in the ancient Near East, in Israel. And so we need to explain what's happening here. What would take place is you probably have this image of the solitary shepherd with his flock isolated out on the verdant hillside. Okay. Sometimes, but not all the time. When you need to bring the sheep in for the night, you bring them in to a pen, to an enclosure. But that's expensive space. And so what you would do is you'd have 8, 9, 10 shepherds, people who own these flocks, who together go in on one big, giant, contained area. And you all bring all your sheep into that same area where they stay safe and sound for the night. And then when it's time to take your sheep out to pasture, how do you know which ones are yours? They know your voice. The shepherd goes in, and because he has raised each and every one of these lambs from their very birth, they know their shepherd's voice. So all he needs do is stand at the entrance and give his special call, his special whistle, his voice, and all the other sheep just ignore it, but his own follow him out to pasture. And so when Jesus says in verse 14, I'm the good shepherd, I know my own and my own know me. That's what he has in mind. That's what his listeners had in mind. That's what you need to have in mind. That we recognize his voice. You can't have the church without Christ. The flock is his. We belong to Him. Without Jesus, we are just a misguided social club, a learning center that churns out well-intentioned falsehood. We only exist because we are His, because we belong to Christ, because there is an intimacy between the sheep and the shepherd, between us and our Savior, between you and your Lord. I was reminded of this, the importance of this, of intimacy in those kind of relationships, when I began receiving emails saying things like, happy birthday, Pobert. It's time to renew your membership, Pobert. See, I had joined a gym when I was living overseas and had apparently not written my R very clearly on my application, and it was entered into their system that my name was Pobert Edenfield. And so every time I got an email addressed to Pobert, I knew there was no person behind that screen that knew me. I knew there was no connection, no personal intimacy or connection between me and that person. And in the family of God, it should never feel that way. You are not a statistic. You are not just a number. You are not just a pawn in this big corporation. You are not just a cog in a ministry machine. You are dearly loved, and you are intimately known by the head of the church, Jesus Christ. He knows your name, and He calls it. This is something that we can lose sight of. And when we lose sight of that, we lose some of the joy and confidence that is our birthright as the children of God. Jesus is not asking you to join His club. He is inviting you to join His family. There is a difference. People come and go in a club. People will relinquish memberships like that when it suits them, when they move out of town. Family doesn't, shouldn't be like that. The church is not a cause or a corporation or a service provider. It is the gathering of the adopted sons and daughters of God, all of whom are known and loved by Him directly and deeply. Listen to the words of Isaiah 43. Now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, He says this, Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Notice, the Lord does not promise that the waters will not come, that the fire will not come. He says, but because you're mine, I know you. I've called you by name. The water will not overwhelm. The fire will not consume. There is a confidence. There is a security. And there is a joy to being known, intimately, deeply known by your shepherd. We need to keep that intimacy, that relationship in the forefront. Because when we lose sight of it, we start to treat the church and the people of God and our place in it like any other worldly assembly. And the danger to that is that's how everyone in the world sees it. They see the church as something to be manipulated and used and directed according to worldly goals. Listen to what Jesus says in verses 4, 5, and 8. When He, the shepherd, has brought out all His own, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from Him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. All who came before Me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. There are voices, other voices, voices of strangers, of thieves and robbers that would call out to you today. Voices whose goal it is to manipulate the church, who see the church as an earthly power open to persuasion so that her members will support their cause. But the church must reject those voices. The church does not exist for any nation, for any party, for any cause, for any movement. The church listens to her shepherd's voice because she belongs to Him. The mission of the church is to be one flock under one shepherd, serving and following Him. A flock made up of all nations, which is why we sang during our offertory that beautiful song for all the saints, that verse that goes from earth's wide bounds, from ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearl stream and the countless host, singing to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, hallelujah, hallelujah. This image of those of every tribe, tongue, and nation being one flock under one shepherd, that's what Jesus is talking about here in verse 16. He is saying to the Jewish followers that He has, I have other sheep that are not of this flock. I must bring them also, and they will listen to My voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. This shocking should not have been shocking if they had read their Old Testaments well, but this shocking idea that all nations will be part of the flock of God, that our loyalty to Christ and our intimacy to Him transcends any other connection and loyalty and relationship in our life. It transcends racial connections. It transcends national connections. It transcends earthly relationships. We are one flock under one shepherd. Because He leads with intimacy, I leave you with this charge on that thought. Spend time learning the voice of your shepherd. Hide in your heart the words that He speaks so that you can recognize when you're hearing a voice that isn't His. When you know His word, when you know Scripture, you begin to recognize His voice and distinguish it from those who would use the name of God and try to use the people of God for their own purposes. He leads with intimacy. Know His voice. It's one thing to know and love His sheep, His people, but Jesus also goes on to explain how that love plays out, and we see that He leads with intimacy, yes, but He also leads with sacrifice. In verse 10, He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Those thieves and robbers and bad shepherds, all they have in mind is how to abuse, how to use the flock. The sheep are a commodity to benefit them. And this is not a new image in Scripture. Jesus is actually tapping into Scripture that they should have known and would have known well from throughout the prophets. And I just wanted to pick one of them to drill down a little deeper on. Starting in January, we're going to go through a chunk of the prophet Ezekiel. And one of the passages we're going to look at is Ezekiel 34. Listen to these words. "Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you've not strengthened, the sick you've not healed, the injured you've not bound up, the strayed you've not brought back, the lost you've not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. The sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." Do you sense the grief of the good shepherd? Do you sense the anger that he has towards those who lead the flock selfishly and poorly? And what God promises to do in Ezekiel 34, after He judges those false shepherds, He promises to do this. He says, "I will rescue My flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will set up over them one shepherd, My servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." That's what we want, right? We want a good shepherd who will not use and abuse us, but who will make things right and whole. A shepherd who will give us abundant life. And God says, "I will set up that shepherd. I personally will do that. I will give them the shepherd David." And that is why it is so important in the New Testament to see that Jesus is the descendant of David, the heir of the throne, and He is God in human flesh, coming to rescue His flock, to lead them well. The threat facing the sheep, remember, is the thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy. So the love of the shepherd is revealed in crisis. Verses 12 and 13, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Again, that points back to the intimacy. The hired hand doesn't care for the sheep, but the good shepherd, because he cares for the sheep, he loves the sheep. When faced with this life or death threat, Jesus, the good shepherd, responds differently. Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Our shepherd is good because he always stands between us and destruction. Essentially, what he says to death is this: you'll have to go through me. And it reminds me of, you know, a movie, a superhero movie. You know, I've watched all those things. One of the really early good ones, one of the Spider-Man movies, where Spider-Man is beaten and bloodied and battered, and he's about to lose this battle to the villain. And the people that he's just rescued come and stand in front of him and say to the villain, "If you want him, you have to go through me." It's New York City, so they've got... You know, and they all kind of get in front of Spider-Man to protect him, and the villain just, okay, just pushes them all out of the way. It's one thing to stand in front of danger and someone you want to protect. But if they're more powerful than you, then you've only delayed the inevitable, which is what those kind people did. But Jesus is different. He stands between us and death strikes him down, but he rises again. He overcomes death so that we will forever be safe. I like to think of it like I was watching some documentaries about snakes lately and learning that most poisonous snakes really only have enough venom for one injection. Well, they'll bite you 8 or 9 times, but it's really that first bite that gets all the venom out. And I realize that is what death does to Christ. It bites him. It expends all of its venom. It has one shot. It has nothing left for us. And I read stories of guides in Southeast Asia that will take people out into the jungles. And what many of them do is they slowly work up an immunity, or at least a tolerance, to these deadly poisonous snake bites, so that if they encounter them in the wild, they can get between the snake and the people paying them to do this and take the bite so that the poison will be expended. This is what Christ has done. He goes to the cross, taking the penalty of our sin. He dies on the cross, letting death give its full dose of venom so that it cannot now strike and harm his children, his sheep. The measure of God's love for you is what he is willing to give. The measure of Christ's love for you is that he gave his life. This idea flows from that first point. He is a good shepherd because he leads with intimacy. He knows you, he loves you, and because of that, because you are not just a name on a list, because you are not just a statistic, because you are not just a cog in a machine, because he knows your name and loves you, he willingly puts his life between you and your sin that merits death. He leads with sacrifice. There's one more way in which he leads in these verses. He leads with power. Remember that phrase, the good shepherd lays down his life. Jesus never wastes words. And the verb here is significant. It's not that Jesus is ready to die if needed, like a good and noble soldier, and that is praiseworthy. It's not that he sees his death as inevitable and he's just resigned to it. He's ready for it. No. There's a tone of control in how Jesus describes this. He says, the good shepherd lays down. That is active. That is a choice. He chooses to lay down his life. And he makes it clear that that's not something he is compelled or forced or obligated to do. Verse 17 and 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. Now, you may not realize that you have some of these ideas in your head, but I want to suggest that you examine your heart and do away in your mind of any images of a Jesus who just reacts. That is not how he engages the world. As one who's waiting to see what happens and then works up the best possible strategy. Like Indiana Jones, I'm just making this up as I go. That's not the Jesus we serve. He is not one who may at some point find himself backed into a corner. That's not what the cross is. It's not Jesus making the best of a bad situation. It's not Jesus gracefully surrendering when he's run out of all other options and then, oh, surprise, it worked out okay in the end. No. Even in death, Even in his death, we see that Jesus is totally in control. Consider the narrative of his death. The soldiers only arrest him once he has given them permission to do so. Pilate is shocked when he is judging Jesus at his trial, because Pilate realizes it's not Jesus, it's Pilate that's on trial all of a sudden. How did that happen? How did he turn this around on me? Even on the cross, he is still teaching his disciples. And though death tries to contain him, Jesus decides after 3 days that that's been quite long enough and it's time to live again. He lays down his life willingly, always in control, and he takes it up again. That is power. And that is the power of your shepherd. The Pharisees recognize that he has that unique power in verses 20 and 21. Remember, this follows right after he's healed the man who was born blind. Many of them said, "Oh, he has a demon. He's insane. Why listen to him?" And others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Look at the power that he has." And he hasn't even risen from the dead yet, and they're recognizing a unique power in him. Now remember, if you were here last week, when Jesus healed the man who was born blind, before he did that, he said the reason this man was born blind was so that the glory of God would be put on display in his life. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus does these amazing things to demonstrate the power he has as our shepherd. Now I ask you to pause and consider, if the cross, the cruel and unjust and painful execution of Jesus, if the cross was entirely in his control, even his own death, which was followed by his victory over death, what does that mean for those that he knows intimately, those to whom he is committed to the point of death? Little lambs, flock of God, your shepherd is mighty. Amen? There's nothing beyond his control, nothing beyond his power. It is that shepherd that knows you and cares for you and loves you and steps in between you and destruction. There is no event in your life, there is no event in all of history that escapes his might and his control. Listen to this word that was spoken through the prophet Isaiah to the enemies of God's flock, to those that would come in and scatter and feed upon the flock. He says in Isaiah 8, "Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us." Amen? You can pull that scripture out in your heart, whatever you are facing. Whatever the enemy tries to bring against you, these words hold true. Make your plans. Take counsel together. It's going to come to nothing. Speak a word, but it won't stand. You don't have the power and authority that my shepherd has. And this is why we, the children of God, can recite with confidence the promise of Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. True, his purpose might be different from what we want it to be, might be different from what we expect, but it is certainly what is good and what is best for us. And the assurance that we have here is that God's good plans are not just good intentions. You know, I feel that as a father who wants the best for my children, and I will make good plans for them. But because I don't control the weather and I don't control everything in life, my good plans in the end are good intentions. But God's good plans are not just good intentions, they are good guarantees. He has the power to do all the loving things he plans for you. He is able to do this because he is almighty. He is willing to do this because he is a faithful father. I want to conclude with something a little different than normal. I'm going to read Psalm 23, and I'm just going to pause in between each verse and let us consider the shepherd that is good. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." The false shepherds, the selfish shepherds, the thieves and robbers of the world will always leave us wanting. They will not satisfy or fulfill us. But because God is our shepherd, we will want, we will be in lack of nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He knows your needs, and He meets those needs. He leads with intimacy. He knows you well. Before a thought is on your tongue, He knows it completely, we are told in Scripture. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Your shepherd is not trying to get whatever he can out of you. He's not trying to wring you dry to get whatever he can out of you. He is restoring your soul. And as He leads you in righteousness, it is a good and healthy thing. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The valley of the shadow of death is a terrifying prospect, but He is with us. He goes before us. He calls us by name and leads us there. And whatever danger comes upon us, He stands between us and destruction because He leads with sacrifice. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The power, the boldness, the audacity in front of your enemies to set up a table for celebration and refreshment, to know there is nothing they can do about it. He has a power that gives you rest. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Your shepherd is good, and He leads you to goodness forever. He leads with intimacy. He knows you. He cares about you. He leads you with sacrifice. He stands between you and all that would harm you. In dying on the cross, He put to death death itself for you. And He leads with power. Nothing can get past Him. He is in control of all things. That is your shepherd, and that is why He is good, and that, people of God, is why you can have confidence and why you can rejoice. Let us thank our shepherd. God in heaven, we praise You for Your goodness to us, that You have seen Your flock scattered and vulnerable and weak and weary and fearful and oppressed and wounded and hurt. And You said in Your Word, I will come and restore my flock. I will gather them again. I will lead them. I will give them peace. And goodness and mercy shall follow them all the days of their lives. For I am the good shepherd. Heavenly Father, teach us to walk close to our shepherd. Teach us to hear and listen to Your voice and Your voice alone. Teach us to rejoice and trust in the sacrifice that You have made. Teach us to have confidence in Your power. Thank You, for You are a good shepherd indeed. We pray this in the name of our shepherd who can be trusted always. Amen.
Amen.